Acts 2. Acts 2 will take a little bit of time, of course, and we'll pick up the pace in the next couple of weeks. But when we think about Acts chapter 2, I want us to think about power on Pentecost. And also keep in mind, I was pondering this today, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 5, the Bible there teaches that the purpose, the goal, the end of the commandment is love, out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Friends, if what we're studying does not have that end, then we're studying for the wrong reason. And the reason why I say that is because even when you look at Acts chapter 2, the purpose of it is to see the love of God and to love God more. And really, we see a demonstration of the love of God. And we also see a demonstration in response to the love of God. So as we consider Acts chapter 2, keep in mind that Jesus Christ had died on the cross, and according to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, we know for a fact that in order for a testament to come to an end or a testament to be ushered in, there had to have been the death of the testator. Jesus Christ died. But when you consider John 19 and verse 34, remember the soldier pierced him in the side. And the Bible there teaches us, forthwith came blood and water. That's the same blood that Jesus said that was going to purchase the church and also for the New Testament, Acts, Matthew 26, verse 26. Now, all of that is important because when we consider Acts chapter 2, keep in mind that the disciples, as the age of the Spirit, is going to be ushered in. The apostles are going to be speaking to a group of people that for the last 1,500 years, what law did they know? Exactly. That's all they knew. Now, they knew that a Messiah was coming. As a matter of fact, the scope even goes even broader when you consider John chapter 4, verse 25. We see that, matter of fact, verse 22 through verse 24, we see that the Samaritan woman also knew that the Messiah was coming. So they knew that. However, here comes Jesus. Jesus dies on the cross. Here it is, 50 days later. Now here comes the Spirit ushered in. Well, Jesus even told his disciples in John 14, 26 and John 16, 7 through verse 13 that the Holy Spirit was going to be sent by him and the Father. So this age was coming. All right. Now, this is vitally important before we go into Acts chapter 2, because from this point forward, friends, we're going to be seeing just a barrage of Old Testament references. Okay? And why? Why would the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, and keep in mind all of them are teaching and preaching, but we have Peter's lesson, sermon, captured. So why is it important for the apostles to be using Old Testament or Mosaic scripture? Why is that important? That's what they knew. That was going to be the evidence. The evidence is really what they were going to be hearing and listening to. And friends, our faith must be based upon evidence as well. We don't follow God blindly. We follow God based upon the evidence. So here comes the Spirit rehearse it in and keep in mind that it was going to be the 12 and they were going to be having the power of the Spirit, Mark 9:1, and we see Jesus telling them that repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in my name beginning at Jerusalem, Luke 24:47-49. Is it me or am I hot? It's me, right? Wow. All right. Acts chapter 2. We're going to do something a little different on tonight because Acts chapter 2 is just so much to read at one time. So we're going to break it down and we're going to be looking at it. And I want us to keep in mind that verses 1 through 4, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And we find this figurative language because we know for a fact that there is not tongues of fire. But that's language for us to understand and for them to understand as well. Keep in mind also, this is the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost is vitally important because the Jews came together for three feasts. Can anybody name one of them? Feast of what? Feast of Tabernacle. That was the last one. What's the first one?
This is the Feast of Weeks, right?
All right. This is the Feast of Weeks. Good. Good. What's before that one? Yeah, man. Now, for a teacher, that's very encouraging. All right? The Passover, the Feast of Weeks, which is today, Pentecost, that's where we are. And then the next one after that is Tabernacle. Okay? Now, this is important for us to understand. And I just want to throw this in because the love of God, I saw the love of God even stronger just looking at, you know, the time in which God brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. It was probably around April. That was good weather, even in Palestine, even in Egypt, going into Mount Sinai. That was good weather. You know the time frame in which he gave them the law in Exodus 20? About June, mid-June. You want to know what time it is right now at Pentecost? Mid-June. God takes care of his people. You know, God still takes care of his people today, which means that we ought to love him because he takes care of us. All right. Verses 5 through verse number 13. We have the 17 different nations represented. All right. We see something very important here. Verses 4 through 6, a global communication is taking place. And we see, notice who is listening to the sermons, and I say sermons, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, that's verse 9, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, and notice what they said. We hear them speak in our own language. What? Do not read over that. Why was this so important? We do hear them speak in our own language. 17 different nations, and really they're all Jews, but different dialects. All right? And we know they're all Jews because Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you're going to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem. That's where we are. All right? So everyone is hearing this plan of salvation, that they're hearing these men speaking the wonderful works of God. But not only are they hearing, fast forward real quick to verse number 33. Notice what he says. Just the latter part of that verse, I underline this in my study. He poured out which you now what and what? See and hear. All right? The keen Bible student is seeing this. All right? They saw it and they heard it. All right? So let's go back to verses 5 through verse number 13. All right? We see something, again, vitally important. So they were all amazed and perplexed or confounded, saying to one another, what does this mean? Are others mocking, saying, they're full of new wine? All right. So you're always going to have those who are going to go contrary to what God's word says. You're always going to have those who are going to say, no, that's not what this really means. You're always going to have those who mock. We'll see that in Acts chapter 17. We don't have time to go to that particular point now. Verses 14 through verse 21. All right. So 17 different nations are represented here. 17 different nations of Jews. All right. Not Gentiles, Jews. I had a guy one time say there was Gentiles there on the day of Pentecost. I said, somebody's lying, either you or Jesus. Jesus said, go to the Jews first. And then Judea, that's in that vicinity, that area, and then Samaria, and then to the Gentile world. Well, they were proselytes. That was his argument. That's not true, because then they were converted Jews. Okay, so they identified with Jews, which means that they left the Gentile realm and they identified with God's people. All right. Any comments, any questions before we go any further? I'm already having fun. Wow. Good stuff. Yes.
Going back to what we've been talking about Sunday, about basically proving, I guess the way I said it, is proving that it was just the apostles that were able to, or that were baptized or immersed with the Holy Ghost. Even if you just look in here, verse 7, when you look at the multitude that was listening to them, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?
Mm-hmm.
If you look at the only person that had been a non-Galilean among the 12 had been Judas, if I'm correct.
Mm-hmm.
And now, I mean, as far as I know, Matthias was a Galilean, so that goes to prove if anyone else, if it was 120, as far as we know, we were not told those 120 were all Galileans. And then even at this time, it's still that we know that the 12 were Galileans.
Good.
You go farther on, talking about the evidence. When you look at verse 5, you see that they were devout Jews.
That's right.
And all of this happened, and they're like, well, they're drunk. And then Peter goes on, and you see, well, not only is this the evidence, but they're devout Jews. These are those Jews that you give them the evidence, and because they can see it in the scriptures,
yes,
that they believe it, instead of like the Pharisees and the scribes that they want you to think that they believe the scriptures, but they believe the scriptures the way they want to.
Good. Good observation. Good comment. Anyone else? That's real good. Mm-hmm. All right. Verses. Yes.
Question. I'm sorry. Sunday mm-hmm. morning you were talking about they had the power before Pentecost, on Pentecost, and after Pentecost. I'm not grasping the significance of that.
Okay. Good, good. Power on Pentecost. Remember in Mark 9, let's look at Mark 9, 1. Let's see if we can answer this with the scriptures. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus there said, there will be some of you that would not taste death until you receive what? Huh?
Power.
From where?
Power.
From on high. Okay, so they were going to be receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and the Holy Spirit was going to be guiding them into all of the truth, John 14, 15, and 16. All right, so the power that they was going to have on Pentecost was going to be the Holy Spirit coming down upon them, and then he was going to be guiding them in what they needed to say. And also the performing of miracles. Yes, sir.
Mike, you mentioned Sunday in relationship to that, that the importance of the power in Acts chapter 1 is that it's the power promised.
Yes.
Up till Acts chapter 1. And that becomes important because of prophecy, such as Joel 2 and Isaiah 2 and passages such as that.
Yes.
The power doesn't arrive until Acts 2, but the promise of the power,
that's right,
is the passages you mentioned, as well as Acts 1.
Good.
So in Acts 1, you have the power of promise. In Acts 2, you have the power delivered. And then in Acts 3 and following, you have the results of that power lingering.
That's good.
Yeah.
Good, good. Also, when we get to Acts 10, that's power beyond Pentecost. Okay? So we see power on Pentecost, and then we're going to see power beyond Pentecost. And we'll talk more about that. Does that kind of clear things up a little bit? Yes? Okay. It'll come. Verses 14 through 21. Now, notice, Peter is the focal point. That makes sense. Why? There it is. There it is. Matthew 16. Jesus said in verse 18 and 19, I'm going to give you the keys to the what? To the kingdom. He was going to open it up. All right. The authority. That's key. Authority. All right. Peter, standing up with 11, raised his voice and said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and heed or hearken unto my words, King James Version. For these are not drunk as ye suppose. He's dispelling their doubt. Now, one thing that has to be done from the pulpit and teaching is the dispelling of doubt. And one thing that God's Word does, when properly understood and studied, it dispels doubt. What do you think Satan wants to do? He wants us to doubt. You begin doubting God, you'll go astray, I promise you. So he dispels doubt. These are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it's but the what hour of the day? It's third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock. Okay? So notice what he says. But this is that. Now, notice, there's a couple ways we can look at this. In essence, what Peter is saying, I'm about to quote Joel here, you ought to be familiar with this. That's the bottom line. You ought to be familiar with this. You knew it was coming. They read the law. They knew what was in the law. All right? They read the Old Testament scriptures. So, notice what he says. This is that. So we don't even have to speculate or try to think, okay, so what is going on here? When this is that is said, then we know this is that. Okay? Don't take a rocket scientist for this one. And it should come to pass in the last days. Now, friends, we've been in the last days since this day. You got false teachers like John Hagen, San Antonio, who is really just helping people go to a devil's hell. Because he's saying, well, now we're in the last days because you see all of the turmoil that's going on in the world. Well, Jesus said it was going to be wars and rumors of wars. Nothing has changed, friends. We stay with the Word of God. So you have the language of the last days in Isaiah 2, verse 2. And 3, Daniel 2, verse 44, Joel 2, verse 28 through 31, and right here. All right? So, notice what he says. I will pour what? Out what? Out of. All right? I don't want to spend too much time with this, but I challenge you to go and look at that closer. Out of my spirit. All right, it was going to be coming out of God. On who? Who's the scope? All flesh. Now, do we realize that this is also exactly what Jesus said in John 17, verse 2 and 3? He says, I thank you, Father, that you have given me authority over all flesh. Now, right now, he's talking to the Jews. Later on, he's going to be talking to half-Jews and then Gentiles. All flesh. Everybody is going to benefit from what Joel said. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. They shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Notice the figurative language or the symbolic language. Notice what's going on. I challenge you also to look at Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18 when God was about to give the law to the children of Israel. And what was around Mount Sinai? Smoke. You know, they were afraid of God. You think we ought to be afraid of God? Mm-hmm. We ought to tremble at his word, right? Notice what he says. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that, for the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Benson, give me Acts chapter 22 real quick. In Acts chapter 22, in verse number 16, we're going to have divine commentary. Acts 22 and verse 16, take your time. We're going to have divine commentary on what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. We have a lot of false teaching around us. People say, well, the only thing I need to do is just accept Jesus in my heart and say this prayer. That's calling on the name of the Lord. Let's see what Saul did in order to call upon the name of the Lord. What does the Bible say?
And now while you're waiting, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Call it on the name of the Lord.
Oh, that's how we call on the name of the Lord, Brother Popejoy, mm-hmm. by obeying the gospel and being baptized into Christ. That's how we call. Literally, the word call there means to appeal. We're appealing to God. And every time a person hears the gospel and they make up their mind, you know, I'm ready to give my life to the Lord. They appeal to God of having their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's an appeal. All right. So there's nothing very difficult about that. And so we just want to keep that in our minds as well. Any comments before we look at the next section? Because this is very powerful. Verses 22 and 23. Yes, sir.
Going back up to this verse, where it's basically where he's talking I pour out of my spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And you were talking about false doctrine. When you look at it today, certain versions will take out the word out of and change it to where it sounds like that Joel was saying that God would pour his spirit mm-hmm. instead of that he would pour something out of his spirit.
Mm-hmm.
When you look at it, I mean, in English, the words out and of normally are not important, but when you look at this particular part of Joel's prophecy, those are two important words to understand what exactly is being said. He's not saying he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. He's not mm-hmm. saying he's going to give his spirit to all flesh, as certain false teachers would say, is that you're going to receive literally the spirit. But he's saying he's going to give you something from the spirit. He's saying he's going to give you the word. He's not going to give you the spirit itself.
This is going to be the teachings of the spirit. And really, what was going to be converting men to Jesus Christ? It's going to be the word. It's going to be what's coming out of the apostles' mouths. Okay? Good point. Verse 22 through 24. All right? Notice, he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God to you. Notice how miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know. Now, you remember in Matthew 17, Jesus told his disciples after he transfigured before them, changed before them, and he told them in verse number 9, tell no one this vision. He consistently did that when it came to the apostles going to the Jews. Tell no one what just took place. Why? Because there's going to come a day when you're going to have to tell everybody what took place. You know what Pentecost was all about? Telling everybody who Jesus was. You know what our responsibility is? The same. Tell everybody who Jesus is. Notice what took place here. We see that the life of Christ was approved, a man approved by God. We see in verse number 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain and put to death. Notice, it was divinely appointed for Jesus to come and do what he did. It's as if a great meeting, a great meeting took place of the Godhead. And Jesus steps up and say, I'll go and die for them. I'll give my life a ransom for them. I'll give my life for them. Friends, this is what Peter was preaching. This is what they were hearing. And unfortunately, this is not what's being taught in a lot of places. He was being taught Jesus and him crucified. God, this was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. We'll see some other things come up. Verse 24, we see the resurrection of Christ assured. So we saw in verse 22, the life of Christ approved. In verse 23, the work of Christ appointed. And in verse 24, the resurrection of Christ assured. Notice, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be healed by it. Friends, God raised up his son for us, for them. Death could not hold Jesus Christ. Why? Why couldn't it hold him? Who had power in their hands? Who?
Power over death.
Who did?
Jesus.
Jesus had power. Well, God had power to raise Jesus from the dead, which means that even death is no foe or match for God. Now, that's powerful, because what are we most afraid of? Dying. Those in Christ, we should not be afraid to die. Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. It's a beautiful thing when saints die. Can't remember where that is, Pope Joy. I know it's in the Psalms. I'm thinking Psalm.
Read the whole book, it's good.
Yeah, y'all just read the whole book. All right. Friends, David was a prophet. In verses 25 through verse number 28, Peter, is quoting David from Psalm 16, 8 through 11. Alright, I saw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in hell or Hades, the grave, the place of disembodied spirits, Luke 16. Neither will you allow my Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You have made me full of joy in thy presence. Talking about his ascension and him being raised to where the Father is. Now here, notice verses 29 and following. Notice what Peter does. He brings up a patriarch. He brings up a king. Brother Pope Joy and I was talking about this, and he brought up an excellent point, taught me something. I thought there were three kings in the United Kingdom. Who were they? Who was the first king of Israel?
Saul.
David is the second. Solomon is the third. United Kingdom, before they divided, all right, to the northern and southern. All right. But the focal point was David. Why? Come on now. He was a man after God's own heart, especially when he was younger. Okay. But Solomon is in there too, though. But good line of thinking. Why David? Okay. Okay.
He had faith and courage.
He had faith and courage. Good.
The promise was to or through David.
All right. Yeah. Good. Where do we find that?
Because it's the throne of David that Jesus is going to be on.
Yes, but where do we find what he just said?
It was promised to David. It was promised.
Where do you find that?
1 Samuel. 2 Samuel.
Second Samuel what?
7.
Okay. 12 and 14. All right. The promise coming through David, because David, God told David that it was going to be his seed, that his son was going to be sitting on his throne. All right. Through David's seed. Yes, sir. Brother Jack.
I got a question about number 27. It says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer. David's talking about his soul, right?
Really, the prophecy was about Christ. And the reason why we know that, because David was a prophet. And we see that in verse number 30. All right? Now, I want us to go ahead. Keep in mind, this is a messianic prophecy. So he's not talking about himself. You ponder that for a second. Now, let's think about this. Here we have David, and he's the one that the Jews always looked to as being on his throne. They knew he was dead. Peter even says, David is dead and his grave is with us even to this day. That's what he says, right? Why would he bring up David? Come on, come on. Why would he bring up David? Did they listen to David?
Yeah.
Did they still listen to David?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But the point is David is what?
Dead.
Where's his grave? It's with us. Now, who does Peter bring up now?
Christ.
Hmm. Hold on. So, you know how people love to go back to the old covenant and go grab scriptures for David? Well, David used instruments. David is dead. His rule is dead. His sovereignty is dead. His kingship is dead. All that's dead. The law died. David was under the Mosaic system. Dead. Now I'm bringing up Jesus. To who? To Jews. Jews who did what? Kept the law. That law is what? Dead. So who do we listen to now, he's saying? Who is Peter saying we need to listen to now?
Jesus.
We need to listen to Christ. So notice what he says. Notice what Peter says in verse number 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, to who? To David. Of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would do what? Raise up who? Raise up who?
The Christ.
Yeah, make sure you put the in there. The Christ, the Messiah. To do what? Mm-hmm. So here Jesus died. God raised him up to sit him down. Now, here it is. David's throne was physical, earthly. Now, David's throne is spiritual, heavenly, right hand of the throne of God. Wow. No longer. Now, let's just act like we're Jews. Peter, you saying we don't listen to David no more? That's exactly what I'm saying. I wish you can get some of us Gentiles to believe that. Y'all smile. Come on, that's good teaching. That's amazing that he's talking to these Jews and he's telling them we're not listening to David, we're listening to Jesus. And God raised him up from the dead to sit him on David's throne, which means that he has all authority, all kingship, all sovereignty. We listen to him because he tells us what to do now. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
If we go and think about what the apostles thought in Acts chapter 1, when they asked him, will you now restore the kingdom?
Mm-hmm.
They had this mindset of it being a physical kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's basically explaining to them, because he fully understands it's not going to be, never was it intended to be, a physical kingdom.
That's right.
So it's almost like he's answering his own question that he had asked Jesus, and or the apostles did maybe, but now he's explaining it to the rest of the Jews that this is going to be a spiritual kingdom.
Great point. Great point. Another thing we want to keep in mind. I see you, Jack. Give me a second. Is this? We see a lot of logic in this particular sermon. Aristotle had a great influence over the world, his teachings. His idea was, I'm going to teach you how to think, and I'm going to give you rules to think. So here, on three occasions, we see just in this particular sermon right here, he uses the word therefore. This, therefore this. This, therefore this. So he is really challenging them to make a logical conclusion. Make a logical spiritual conclusion based on the evidence I just gave you. That's what he's saying. And anytime people attempt to obey God without evidence, they're not thinking. All right? Yes, sir. Brother Jack.
Yeah. I take this, that because of God will not leave my soul in hell, I think that David is speaking about his soul.
All right, I'm going to let you think that for a little bit. I'm going to let you think that for a little bit. Jack, I'm going to let you think that for a second, and I'm going to come back to you. You ponder it for a little while.
Well, I did ponder.
All right, but ponder it some more.
He's talking about his soul, and then he says, suffer thine holy ones to seek corruption.
All right.
He's talking about Jesus. But before that, it looks to me like he's talking about his own soul. And he will not leave him in hell. Which isn't hell the place that anybody that died before Christ...
Well, listen.
Isn't that the place?
All right, Jack. Let's go ahead and deal with that real quick. Who's the only person you know that has died and his soul has went to Hades and come out? I'm asking you a question.
Well, I don't know if Jesus went down when he was tempted to hell or not. Was he in the 40 days that he was tempted by the devil?
Was Jesus raised from the dead?
Yes.
Was David raised from the dead?
No.
I think that answers your question.
But no, that doesn't answer it.
He said,
To me, it looks to me like he's talking about, David's talking about his soul, and that it will not be left in there until Jesus comes and judges the world again.
All right.
And then it will be taken out.
Let's do this. I'm going to go ahead and go forward. I just need you to think about that for a little bit.
I've been thinking about it.
Okay. Well, I'm going to let you think about it just a little bit more. Okay. All right. Now, notice the evidence. Notice the evidence in verse 34. He brings up David. David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. God was the one that did this, which means that God is the only one that could make Jesus king. And David, keep in mind, he was a prophet, which meant that the Holy Spirit gave him these things to say. He was a prophet. So we already know that Peter is given this evidence. And this evidence was for the Jews to think logically about what they did to the Christ. All right. Now, notice in verse number 36, he says, therefore, hold on. There's that therefore again. I need you to think about what is said. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you what? Crucified. What did God do? He made him both Lord and Christ, ruler and anointed one, Savior, Master. All right. Now, this is vitally important because God was the one that did this. And based upon everything that he just said, he said, now, I just need you to logically conclude what God wants you to conclude. And when we read the scriptures and when we study them properly, we are going to conclude what God wants us to conclude every single time. Is that right, Brother Pope George? But we have to study and we have to read. But keep in mind that these individuals, these Jews, they had this knowledge already. They were students of the Pentateuch. They were students of the law. So they knew these things. Now notice what took place in verses 37 through verse number 39. Now when they heard this, they were what? They was pricked. They were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? How do we respond to this? Notice the very pointed language that he used in verse number, where am I? Verse number 24, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, notice what he said to them. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and what? Slain. Now that's pointed language. I mean, he's telling these Jews, the Messiah, the Lord, the Christ, the one that God sent, y'all killed him. He said, and because of all of that evidence, because of everything that was said, they logically concluded what God wanted them to conclude. How do we fix this? What shall we do? Notice the response. Peter said in verse number 38, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's exactly what Jesus told his disciples in Luke 24, verse 47 through 49. That repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in my name, beginning where? Jerusalem. You know, I challenge you to just read through the scriptures, and you'll see repentance taught more than any other subject in the Bible. Why? Because God said it. What else?
We need it.
Yeah, we need to. What else?
It's a continual thing.
Yes.
We continually sin.
Yes. But think about God's character.
He made a promise and he's going to keep it.
Okay. But when you think of God's character, his essence, what is he? God is what?
God is spirit.
Well,
he's holy.
God is holy. God, matter of fact, God had no choice but to talk about repentance because God is holy. And what are we trying to do every day? Live what type of lives?
Holy
lives. And every now and then we do what? We fall short of holiness. He had to. Jesus had to command repentance and remission of sins. Those two things. So a person needs to change their mind and they will be a candidate for remission of sins, forgiveness. A candidate. All right. So notice what he says in verse number 39. The promise is to you and to your children and to all them that are afar off. God made a promise. Well, if a person is in sin and they're separated from God, that means they are spiritually what? Dead. If the law of Christ is taught and preached, and a person changes their mind, puts themselves in a position to have their sins washed away, when they're baptized, they come up spiritually what?
Clean.
What's another word?
Pure.
What'd you say?
Alive.
Now, there's a couple of different views here, but God promised them life. You're going to live. You don't have to be dead no more, Jews. You can live now. And really, the reason why we ought to be an excited people for God is because we're not dead in sin, which means that it doesn't matter what happens in our lives. As long as we have salvation, we ought to know for a fact we're going home. All right? On Sunday morning, we'll be in chapter 3. We'll finish up chapter 2, go into chapter 3, and we'll speed up a little bit. Any final thoughts?
I just think one of the really points that he made was that there's David's grave, showing me Christ's grave.
Mm-hmm. Great point.
One of the points in that whole conversation.
Great point. Good. God bless y'all, and look forward to seeing you on Sunday.